Clear, extremely precise, very definitive. It says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God unless you have God's spirit. And in order to receive God's spirit, you have to exercise repentance toward God, that's a turning toward God, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Then you have God's Spirit implanted in you through what is known as the new birth. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that and then eventually lead up to worship. There are a lot of very sincere people, extremely sincere in their belief, that think they're worshiping God in the Spirit, but if they have never received the Spirit, they're worshiping God in the flesh, and the Bible is very clear that even though the flesh may put on an outward appearance of worship toward God, you cannot worship God in the flesh. He simply will not accept it. When we say a man or woman is lost, just what do you mean? They have to be lost from something. If I go to town and can't find my way back to the house, I'm lost from the house. So when we say a man or woman is lost, what do we mean? What are they lost from? They are lost from a spiritual relationship with God. Because Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually the instant they disobeyed God. And we are born with that same dead spirit and dead soul toward God. Death is a separation. It's a separation from things that we're familiar with, and we'll never see them again. Like death is a separation. If you were to die, you would be separated from all of us. So Adam and Eve lost a spiritual relationship they had with God. And when we're born, we do not have that spiritual relationship with God. This is precisely what Adam and Eve lost for all of us in disobeying God. A spiritual relationship with God. That is why you must be born again, born from above. We are born physically alive in the flesh without a spiritual relationship with God. Now, I was the first grandchild in the McElmurray family, and so I was babied and pampered by all the McElmurrays, and they thought that cute little pink cherub was such a wonderful little gift, and certainly you couldn't look upon that little wonderful pink cherub as ever doing anything wrong. Truth is, we're born with an Adamic nature, and we're born physically alive in the flesh, but we do not have a spiritual relationship with God, and God is a spirit. If you're going to worship God, if you're going to be with God, if you're going to fellowship with God, if you're going to be around God, you've got to be around a spirit, because God is spirit, and you have to be given a spirit from God in order to worship him. We are born physically alive in the flesh with a spiritual relationship with the spirit of Satan. Now, a lot of people resent that, but Satan is the one that told Adam and Eve especially, "You shall not surely die." But they died spiritually, in soul and spirit. And a death sentence was passed on their flesh. So for a while, they lived in the flesh, and eventually they both died. We are born spiritually dead toward God, but we are still alive in the flesh. And while we have that life in the flesh, God gives us an opportunity to once again be born from above, born again, and to reestablish that spiritual relationship with him. But without that spiritual relationship, the only spirit you have a relationship with is the one who deceived you and deceived your forefathers. And Satan is an angel. He is a spirit. You cannot see him unless he chooses to manifest himself. And so you do have a spiritual relationship with him through the flesh, but that has to be changed. That's why you have to be born again from above. This is precisely why we must be spiritually reborn by the work of the Holy Spirit in order to live in God's presence. That's what getting saved is. When you get saved, God puts you back in a spiritual relation with him. Until that happens, you're lost. We are lost from a spiritual relationship with God until we are born from above by his Spirit. Now, we cannot walk in his spirit until he gives us his spirit by the new birth. To try to walk in his spirit without His Spirit is impossible. So many religious groups diligently try to please God, and they're very religious, and the name of God rolls off their lips continually. They shout praise the Lord all the time, and they appear to have a relationship with God, but without the Spirit, you can't walk in the Spirit, but you can walk in the flesh. And to the person that's walking in the flesh and trying to serve God, he senses emotional feelings in his flesh that make him think he is worshiping God, but it's nothing but deceit. And the spirit of the devil is quite unique at doing that. All of the restoration is done totally in spirit by the Spirit. Now that's the thing, that's the good news. If you had to restore yourself, if there were a series of rules and regulations and things that you had to do yourself, and in order to be restored to God, you had to carry those things out, then you could never be sure whether you had carried it out to God's satisfaction. All of the restoration, not part of it, all of the restoration, all of the new birth is done totally in spirit by the Spirit. Then you don't have to worry about, did I do it right? Did I say it right? Did I goof up? God doesn't goof up. And when you come to Christ, repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Him, the Spirit does all the work. That's why the gospel means good news. It is good news because you didn't have to do anything in the flesh to obtain it. Otherwise, you'd never be sure you were saved. There is nothing you can do in the flesh before salvation. This is a hard thing for some people to understand. It's very hard for a man or woman who's never been saved. And this mystifies and baffles them. There is nothing you can do in the flesh before salvation, nothing you can do in the flesh at salvation, nothing you can do after salvation to obtain it, that is salvation, to experience it, that is salvation, or to keep it, that is salvation. This is what your soul must do. Paul testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. The Greeks meaning Gentiles in general. It means all mankind. Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens when a person gets saved? They're hearing the word of God. They have a fear of hell. They have a fear of the condemnation of God. And they don't want to go to hell. And they have an anxiety about death. And they want to know that I'm saved. God accepts me. And so they're walking along a path, and they may be working very diligently to please God. They may be trying to keep the Ten Commandments and all the law, and they may be giving it everything they've got. But the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, Galatians 3:24. And when you really try to keep the law and obey what it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself, and you're honest with yourself and God, no matter how hard you try, you're gonna fail. And you have to keep every single jot and tittle perfectly. You cannot make a mistake. But Jesus is the only man who ever did that. So finally, when you give up and you realize your helplessness, repentance is metanoia. It means to turn. You turn toward God, and there you are, a publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Repentance toward God, and then you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for your sins. The death price He paid for your sins. The redemptive price He paid. The shedding of His blood. And from that moment forward, your faith is no longer in yourself either to have obtained it, to experience it, or to keep it. Jesus Christ keeps you by the power that is in Him, and all power in heaven is given unto Him in heaven, according to what He said in Matthew 28 and 18. Now let's talk about worshiping God in the Spirit. Romans 8:7. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, does that mean that because I'm living in a flesh and blood body, I can't please God? No, it means that if that's all I am, and I don't have the Spirit of God, I've never received the Spirit of God, I've never repented toward God, I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ, then all I am is flesh. But a lot of people try to please God in the flesh, a lot of people try to worship God in the flesh, and a lot of churches are meeting this morning filled with people who are trying to work their way to heaven. It won't work. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal man simply can't believe there's a God. And sometimes you feel guilty because down deep inside, when you look up at the starry sky at night, and perhaps death is becoming a reality, you wonder, is all this true? Don't block it out and say, oh, I must be lost. No, because that is your carnal man. That is your flesh. It happens to everybody. You can either seal it over, not acknowledge it's there, or you can admit that it cannot serve God. That is why God, just before he talked about the rapture of the saints, said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption." So the truth is, when you're not saved, you're lost. And when you're lost, it's because you're all flesh. All you have is a body, soul, and spirit that's totally tied to this world. And anything you give toward God is something that you do in the flesh and try to muster it up and build it up so you'll convince yourself you're saved. But it has to be by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through your faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now in John 3, 6 and 7, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And you know that flesh cannot please God. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it can't please God. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why when you reach a certain age, and only God knows what the physical age is, his Holy Spirit, by his infinite knowledge and wisdom and omnipresence in all places, knows that you've come to an age where you can understand what sin is, and he begins to convict you. Then God's Spirit opens your soul, and your soul gets to make a choice. It either chooses to receive Christ as its Redeemer, or it puts it off, and putting it off is rejection. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two entirely different things. He said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must," absolute requirement, "be born again." Now let's take a look at Zechariah 4 and 6. Because this Old Testament scripture pretty well lays it out exactly how salvation is obtained. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, the might of the flesh, nor by power, nor by the power, the wisdom of the flesh," anything that has to do with the flesh, "that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Then he said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not with the might of the flesh, not with the power of the flesh, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The only reason I'm going to heaven is because 56 years ago, a small, frightened 12-year-old boy, who for 4 years, from age 8 to 12, had desperately tried to do everything he knew how to please God, but had diligently been working in the flesh, trying to bring it under control so he wouldn't lie anymore, so he wouldn't cheat anymore, so he wouldn't lust anymore. And finally the law that I was trying to obey, the commandments of God, they taught me. It was a schoolmaster. And I threw up my hands in the air, acknowledged what I was, how helpless I was to please God, and I trusted in Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for my sins, the blood covering for my sins, the only man who ever lived that kept every jot and tittle of God's standard of righteousness. Then I was saved. I was saved by the Spirit of God. I wasn't saved by my fleshly works or action or any magic words I said. I was simply saved by the Spirit of God in answer to repentance toward God, turning toward God, and crying out to Christ to save me, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, you have to be born again before you start worshiping God. Why is the church down here? Well, it's not down here to save you. Why is baptism down here? It's not down here to save you. Baptism is a test of your obedience after you become a child of God. Does it have anything to do with going to heaven? Absolutely not. But it has everything to do with you placing yourself by your own free will and choice in a local visible body where there, as a part of that local visible body, you can worship God in spirit and in truth. There is no other way to worship God. You cannot worship him in the flesh. He will not accept it. Notice what he said in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Ye must be born again. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no other way. You say, well, where do I worship him? You find a church that's still preaching and teaching the same truths that Jesus once delivered to the saints himself during his earthly ministry. He called out 12 men, knowing one of them was a lost man, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he called out 12 men. Every one of them had repented toward God and put their faith in the coming Messiah. They didn't know who the Messiah was, but John came preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." They knew what that meant. They knew it meant the Messiah was coming. So they came to John, trusting in the Messiah, the seed that God promised through Abraham, to save them, and they were saved. And then they came to John, and they brought forth meat worthy of repentance. They wanted to be obedient to God. They were believing in the Messiah. They were already saved men. And they came, and then John immersed them to picture what had already saved them. their faith and the belief that the Messiah would come and deliver them. So they were baptized. And Jesus called out 12 men who were all saved with the exception of Judas. And even Judas had been baptized by John the Baptist, but baptism never saved anyone. Then they were part of a local visible body. You could see them walk. You could hear them talk. You could watch Jesus teaching them. You could hear Jesus teaching them. He taught them the things of the kingdom of God. He organized them into an ecclesia. That's what the biblical word for church is, a local visible assembly of men who were traveling with him and being taught. After he ascended into heaven, following, of course, his crucifixion, he left the church down here, and he came by his Spirit on it at Pentecost, and he empowered it. But the church he organized during his earthly ministry, and what happened was at Pentecost, it was the empowering, the authority given to that church by his Spirit to go forth and carry out the Great Commission. He told them to stay in Jerusalem until they were empowered. Once they were empowered, they began to preach and teach all over the world. Now, where should you worship? You must worship in a church that teaches the truth. How do I know that? Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, then he told him why he wrote them, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We know we are one of the Lord's churches. You say, how do you know that? We stick strictly to the New Testament, strictly to the Bible, strictly to what Jesus taught, and strictly to what the Spirit of God taught through the writers in the days of the first New Testament churches. That's the way we know his church. Now, the fact that we're assembled here this morning and we're worshiping him, that isn't what saved us. That isn't what keeps us saved. That is obedience to God. It's an indication of how much we believe ourselves that we love God. And we come out and worship him, and we want to worship him in the place that he designated, and he will not accept it unless it is in spirit. You've got to have his Spirit. And it's got to be in the truth that he wants delivered to the saints. So we're talking about worshiping God in the Spirit. Now, this morning there are many churches that are meeting that believe that if you were to commit some horrible act, sufficiently evil enough, even after you were saved and even after you had been born from above, that because of the very great evil of this act, you would be sent to hell. They have no concept whatsoever of who the Spirit is or what the Spirit does. Why? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And the word indeed means truly. I'm truly free. You say, well, surely you don't believe you've been set free to sin. Yes. That's how free I am. I've been set free to sin. Does that mean that God set me free in the hopes I would sin? No. It means that God set me free in the knowledge that he knew I would sin. But I have been set free to sin. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I can't believe that. You better believe it. Because that's the only way whether you'll ever know you love God. Because God gave you a choice. And after you get saved, you can't live above sin. But he set you free to sin so that every time you're tempted, you have an opportunity to find out how much you love God. If you fight it off, yield to the Spirit, you've given glory to God because it was his Spirit living in you that strengthened you and led you to do it. It certainly wasn't your flesh. It was your flesh that was leading you to sin. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what happens when you do sin? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you had told you this morning, suppose you captured a small deer at birth that had just been weaned and his mother had just been hit by a car and it was just a few days old. And you took that deer and all of its life, you raised it up, kept it in a little pen, played with it every day, let it run romp with you and kept it on a rope and you fed it. And finally, when it became a full-grown deer, you really wanted to know whether it loved you or not. You know you love it, but you wanted to know, does it love you? So you let it go. You set it free. If it comes back to you and stays with you, then you know it loves you. God knows whether you love him or not. But do you know whether you love him or not? That's why God had to set you free, so you can discover how much you do love him. I fight against sin in my life constantly. A lot of times I lose. But you see, God set me free. And the way I know I love God is because this battle has raged in me for 56 years between the spirit and the flesh. And he's still in there, and I'm still yielding to him. And sometimes, believe it or not, I submit to him, and I don't think that thought or say that thing that I would love to say in the flesh. I admit it's rare, but at least I know I love him. Now, the Lord indicated that we had to worship by his spirit. Jesus said something to the first New Testament church that he was had traveling with him before he ever left. And he told them, he said in John 14, 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He came on the first New Testament church, the Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit of Christ, and he immersed that body in his own spirit. That was not when the church began. The church began when Jesus organized it. That was when the church was empowered. That spirit has been in any one of his churches since that time where the truth of God was preached. Now take a look at 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Right now, around Dardanelle and right in it, there are 25 different churches meeting. The vast preponderance of them, the vast majority, don't have liberty. They are afraid of dying and going to hell, even though they profess Christ as their Savior. They don't understand the gospel. Gospel is good news. It means the Son has set you free from the penalty of death that you were born under because you were born as a corrupt sinner in the flesh. And that is why Christ came and suffered in the flesh, that he might put sin to death in the flesh. So now the Lord is that Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17, 18, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I have liberty. You say, Brother McElmurray, you mean tell me you have liberty to sin? Yes. Does that mean God approves of it? No. Does that mean if I sin in the flesh and I don't confess it and I keep on sinning, God's going to punish me in the flesh? Absolutely. But does it mean I go to hell? I will not go to hell. Now, why is Christ living in me? There's a monster in my flesh. And this monster is very real. He lusts, he's envious, he's jealous, he's hateful, he's spiteful, he likes to get even. He has a multiplicity of things in him. He is just totally corrupt. The flesh is corrupt. That's why you can't worship God through the flesh. Now, then what is Christ living in me for? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's the reason that the Lord does this. In several different places, this book is referred to as a mirror. You behold yourself here. You learn what you are, even though you're saved, as you look at scriptures such as the one that Paul wrote, where he said, but I see another law warring in my body, the law of sin in the flesh. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answered it. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This lets you see what you are. It lets you see what he is. And there's a transformation that the Spirit does in you throughout your life. You're saved instantaneously. But as you behold with open face the glory of God in that book, the majesty and forgiveness and compassion and love of his Son, there's a transformational change that occurs in your life. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with rewards in heaven. It has everything to do with whether you get a well done at the judgment seat of Christ. It has everything to do with where you're going to live in heaven. Has nothing to do with you going to heaven, but it has a great deal to where you're going to live there. Now, heaven is a marvelous place. It's very aptly described in many parts of the Bible. And one thing is absolutely clear. In heaven, there are distinctions made among all those men and women with glorified bodies as to what degree they serve the Lord or fail to serve. Now, you can do one of two things. You can ignore all this and still go to heaven, or you can pay attention to it, turn your life over to the Lord, try to live it in one of his churches, the life he wants you to live, and let him change you from one glory to another. You are changed from glory to glory. Well, who does the changing? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The way you worship God in spirit and in truth is being in one of his churches. which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And there you learn the truth about yourself. You learn the truth about God. You learn the truth about the world. You learn the truth about everything. And the more truth that God instills in you, the more transformation he makes in your life, the more dedicated you become to God, because the more respect you have for him and the more glory he receives from your life by his Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Well, this transformation that occurs inside us, what causes it? Now, we have been in 2 Corinthians. I just read you 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last two verses. Now we're going into the next chapter, chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I've had the treasure in me for 56 years. 56 years ago, as I said, a frightened 12-year-old boy received Christ as his Savior and was gloriously saved by the power of Almighty God. He's been living in me ever since. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, now that you've gone through a seminary, now that you've been in over 700 missionary Baptist churches, now that you've done this, now that you've done that, now that you've written three books, quack, 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 now that you've quack, 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 now that you've quack, 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 quack. Who did it? The Lord. Anything in my life since I was saved that wasn't done according to God's will, I did it. Anything that was done according to his will, it was by the power and leadership of his Spirit. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. You cannot worship God in the flesh. It is the treasure of the Spirit of God inside you that makes the excellency of the power of God manifest among us. And in the end, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will not be one single human being that will be able to stand there and say, I did. Because if I did it, God didn't accept it. But if Christ, through his word, led you to do it, and then you simply responded, guess who it is that did it, and guess who it is that gave you the power, and guess who it is that deserves the honor and glory? It's Jesus Christ, and it's not us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now take a look in the same chapter in verse 1. Since I have this treasure, this Spirit of Christ indwelling me, since I have been born again, since the Spirit of God indwells me, now I can worship God in spirit. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You don't quit. There were 65 that started in our seminary class. 4 years later, when we graduated, we had four washbacks in our class, and I think there were 9 of us out of the original class. What happened to the rest of us? In many cases, they fainted. They just quit. They didn't want to put up with the inconveniences that you have to face when you serve God, because it is not a full sleigh ride with jingle bells. It's not all fun. But now, since we have this treasure in earthen vessels in us, and since the excellence of the power of God is in us, and since we have received mercy and don't faint, look at verses 8 through 10 and you can tell what you put up with. You think 27 years here in this church has been a constant, pleasant experience? It is now, because most of you love me, if not all of you, and you care for me. And I love you and I care for you. But down through the years in this church, there have been people here that just flat didn't like me. I tried to the best of my ability to love them. But whenever they got the full dose of the truth and had to examine themselves, many of them left. Not all of them left for that reason. Some of them had to leave for valid reasons. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Everybody has troubles. Everybody has problems. But not yet not distressed. That means you haven't thrown up your hands and surrendered. You just keep on plugging. You say, well, how does God get glory out of that? Why do you think you keep on plugging? It's because Christ is in you, and no matter what happens, you know that eventually he's going to lead you through it. I have a favorite expression that I use, and God's very patient. And you know what it is? When I pray, and sometimes I'm just alone and I'm just driving, I say, Lord, I just don't know. I just don't know. I've had problems in this church I had no idea what to do with, yet I got a lot of advice. Apparently, the Lord doesn't know what he's doing, and a lot of other church members do. But I just didn't know what to do. And I just keep telling the Lord that, and finally he straightened the mess out. I've been perplexed a lot. Don't tell me you've never been perplexed. If you've never been perplexed, you're a very strong self-willed person, and I doubt if you've ever had any relationship that's genuine with God. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We don't give up. Life's full of perplexity. Life's full of troubles. But you don't get distressed. You don't just throw it all up and say, well, what's the use? and it's, you just don't give up. Everybody gets persecuted. Now, you have this treasure. It's real. It's in you. It's genuine. Persecuted, but not forsaken. You know God hasn't forsaken you. You have problems. You have troubles. You'll be persecuted. Don't expect to go through life and never have anybody persecute you for the cause of Christ. They will. Cast down. You get put down all the time. And as you get older, people have a little respect for you, and they consider you to be an old nincompoop, so they pretty well let you get away with anything. You don't have to worry about it too much. Your children think you don't know anything. Imogene and I sit, and we laugh. And our grandkids don't think we know anything. They think we're just a couple of old nincompoops. So we were sitting there talking about it the other night, and we got tickled, and we got to laughing. And what we were laughing about, Imogene finally, after we had discussed this at length, Imogene said, "Well, honey, that's the same way we felt about our parents." And I got thinking about it, and I thought our parents were old nincompoops. And I thought, well, now here I am condemning these young people for thinking we're old nincompoops. And we thought the same thing about our parents. It's just part of life. That's just the way it is. So we've been put down a lot, but we've never been destroyed. We're still here. So it all goes back to this in spirit. Okay, for those of you here this morning that know you've been saved, and you know the Spirit of God indwells you, you know that. Now, just for a minute, how would you like to be sitting there and not have the Spirit of God? How would you like that? Think how you'd feel. What would life be worth? You're going to live, have kids, a wife or a husband, and then you're going to die. Even if there wasn't such a place as hell, then that's the end of everything. But there is a place called hell. I say sometimes we who know Christ and have the Spirit of Christ, we don't realize what a blessing. You know who got you through all this? The Lord. It's kind of like Sister Voorhees said this morning, a picture of Jesus walking along, and there's just this one set of prints, but he's carrying a man in his arms. God's carried you all your life. He's carried me all my life. And sometimes you don't realize that until you get older. I never realized that as a young man because I was so full of myself and so full of him and vinegar that I was out there actually helping God. Finally dawned on me, I've always needed God's help. He's never needed mine. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. If you solve every problem yourself, if you work yourself out of every situation, you do nothing but gain prestige in your own mind, and you become a living legend in your own mind. But if you show me a person that is aware that Christ died for their sins, that knows that the only reason they haven't been destroyed, the only reason they're not in complete despair, the only reason they're not absolutely distressed, and the only reason they're still going is because of Jesus, you can see that that person has a tremendous growing confidence in Christ. And the greatest thing you can do for your children is to be faithful in God's church, to show them how much you need Jesus and how much you need to be a part of his body. You can't set a better example for your children than to come to church and be faithful in church. If all you are just lip service, you may treat them wonderful, you may be kind to them, you may loan them money, you may bail them out of trouble, you may do everything that a parent could possibly do for a child materially, but if you don't show them a love of God and a respect for God and how much God means to you, you haven't left them much of a heritage at all. So there's no excuse for children of God who are saved and know the truth not to be in church. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You should never, 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 never stop growing spiritually. Once you figure you've got enough of this, you've had your dose of religion, there doesn't need to be any further growth in your life. You like yourself pretty much as you are. You're of no use to yourself, God, or anybody else. The inward man keeps on growing spiritually, growing stronger, while the outward man grows weaker, and the outward man dies. I was talking to Anna Mae this morning. Look at all that white hair back there. Look at all this white hair. When I first came here, she had her normal hair color, and mine was jet black. Our outward man is perishing, but by the grace of God, our inward man is growing. You say, well, how long should it grow until you draw your last breath? I think Lynn Maxwell was still growing when he died. I've always believed that. He died the most courageous death of a child of God I've ever seen in my life. And he died in faith, believing God. He died a very courageous death and faced it like a child of God should. So how long should you continue to be renewed day by day? Till you draw that last breath. Why? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our flesh. Why did I just tell you that story about Lynn Maxwell? That made an impression on me. And I made up my mind by the power of Christ within me, if I ever have to die, I want to die like that. And it was made manifest how much he loved the Lord and how much he trusted the Lord. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, I've lived almost 70 years now, and I know people have lived more than 100, but that's just a moment. The Lord is eternal. What's 100 years? It's nothing to God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's what a life is, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When Imogene and I were first married, it was like just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in our blue heaven. Lord knows I love her. She loves me. We had our first baby in our little blue heaven. Then we had six more. Our life was caught up in a great deal of joy and happiness. We thoroughly loved it. We loved one another. We had great times. It was wonderful. And that we were able to enjoy for a moment, for a season. But now I look forward to being in heaven with Imogene. Oh, I don't think we're going to have our own house up there and all the kids are going to come over for Sunday supper. I may only see Imogene on rare occasion. But the relationship that we have developed with God is a far stronger relationship than we have with one another. And we have a common cause and a common cause to work for. We're servants of God. We've learned to work together and we look forward to being on the other side. And we want that so much for our children. So you see, the thing about spiritual growth is you finally begin to realize this is a very short thing down here. And after you get the Spirit of God, you ought to want to worship Him. You ought to want to be in church. You ought to want to serve God. And I guarantee you, Christ is in you, desperately trying to get you to do it. But in the end, it's your soul caught in between your flesh and your spirit that makes you decide. After you're saved, you need to choose to serve God in one of His churches. It doesn't save you. It doesn't keep you saved. You're saved by grace through faith in an instant of time when you turn to Christ and trust Him to save you from what you are. But then God gives you an opportunity to have a wonderful, wonderful life. And as the end of it grows closer, you'll fear it. Nobody wants to die. And no matter how much you believe all this in spirit, and so your flesh doesn't believe it. Your flesh wonders if it's true. It is true. But one day God's going to change what's left of your flesh. So in the meantime, you need to serve God. Well, this morning, if you're lost, it means you don't have a spiritual relationship with God. And it means that the only way you're going to escape the punishment of eternal separation from God in a place called hell is by trusting in Jesus to save you from what you are, a sinner by birth and nature. And you've got to ask Jesus yourself to save you. I can't ask Him for you, and He won't hear my prayer. I can't repent for you. I can't turn to God. You have to do that yourself. This morning, as we give this invitation, if you want to be saved, you just get up trusting the Lord and come forward and leave the rest of it to the Lord. And maybe you're already saved. Maybe you know Christ as your Savior. Are you in one of His churches serving and doing what you should? If God's bothering you about that this morning and you believe that you're saved, then come on and unite with us. We worship God here in spirit and in truth. He won't save you, and we don't want you to come for baptism unless you're already saved. But you decide, because God left you that choice. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. Rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. The purpose of an invitation is this. If God's been dealing with you, you need to confess Him openly. You don't have to come down an aisle to be saved. You have to repent toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But I can't put faith in Christ for you. No one else can. I can't repent for you. and I can't ask for you. I had to repent myself. I had to put my faith in Christ, and I had to ask for myself. That's what you need to do to be saved. I hope as this invitation is given, if God's dealing with you, you'll come. What number, Dan? 377, please stand.